Good morning. It's good to see you all. Let me start by clarifying something up. I took a lot of grief already this morning about seemingly being in uniform, and you must be speaking because you're wearing a tie, and I like to think of myself as generally a well-dressed person, so I take a little offense. But for the record, I'd like to state that this is the first time I've appeared up here speaking without a suit on, and there's two reasons that happened. One, I needed a break last night, so I'm like, you know, I'm going to iron my shirt myself. And I happened to time it right with the second half of the Michigan State game. And my focus might have been divided because when I put my white shirt on this morning, it was unfit for human apparel. Even with a suit, I couldn't hide the wrinkles. So I went with plan B. And that coincided with the fact that my dad's not here, which a lot of times he comes out and makes a trip from Muskegon to see me speak. And since he's not here, I thought, well, I can get away without wearing a suit. So don't tell him if you see him. But we're here this morning to talk about, my topic actually was, what are you grumbling about? And so we're going to talk about grumbling and complaining today. And, you know, I thought this was going to be something that was going to be easy for me because I don't consider myself much of a grumbler, really, or a complainer. Probably more due to the fact that people would say, you just don't care enough about stuff, or you just don't have enough energy to complain because I'm kind of lazy. But when I was thinking about it, I was thinking, you know, we all know these people when we see them coming, right? The people that are going to catch your ear and start talking to you and complaining about stuff or tell you what you're doing wrong, or just we know that we have these grumblers and these complainers in our lives. And maybe if you don't have this person, if you can't think of that person in your life, you might be that person. So be careful. Mark Twain, no wait, oh, I heard this this quote, complaining is like bad breath. You notice it when it comes out of someone else's mouth, but not your own, right? And Mark, another good quote, I got a bunch of good quotes, so I'll read a couple. Mark Twain said, don't complain and talk about your problems. 80% of the people don't care, and 20% will think you deserve them. All right, that's Mark Twain. Another one is, this one I like, it was kind of a thinker. Untold suffering usually never is. Right. Yeah, I know. But so today we're going to talk about grumbling. And I just, nothing, the scripture we're going to look at, I'm not going to open up any untold secrets. I don't have any profound things to say. All I want us to do this morning is to recognize two things. And I think we sometimes brush this topic under the rug, or we don't think about it. But grumbling is a sin, and we need to change that in our lives. And all too often, it is unconfessed sin in my life. And so we need to change our perspective. So we're going to look at this morning, hopefully, how to do that. Especially with grumbling, like we can justify it. You know, if you're the old timers will say, listen, I lived through the war. I can complain if I want to, you know, or whatever. I've been around long enough. I've earned the right to complain. Or people might say, well, a lot of people might say, listen, I could just do that better. So I'm going to complain about that, right? Because I have a better way of that. So you're going to hear about it. Or maybe, maybe you just think that no one's been through it or had it as bad as you. So that gives you a right to complain. And so we're going to look at those things and understand if that's the godly eternal perspective that we want, and we'll go from there. So let's open our time up in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to be here. And Lord, as we look at these verses and as we think about our lives, as certainly as I think about myself, Lord, I want to confess the complaining that I do and the grumbling that I do as sin, Lord. And I want to gain a better perspective on life. And I want to join you in this. So we pray for your presence this morning. Just fill us and speak to us with better words than I have this morning. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we read about, or we read our scripture was in Philippians, but we're actually going to spend the majority of our time in Exodus, starting in chapter 15. You can turn there if you want. We're not going to read a lot of stuff, but for the 15 through 17, we're going to pick out some verses dealing with the Israelites and what they're going through. So let me, if you look back at 14, the title is Crossing the Red Sea. So that gives you sort of a ballpark of what we're talking about. The Israelites have just been delivered from Egypt. They have literally just crossed the Red Sea. The Lord took out the Egyptian army, and Pharaoh is gone. And chapter 15 starts with this, the song of Moses. And really, Moses and the people are just, they're just glorifying God, and they're just so happy that they're singing and praising God. They're singing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider is thrown into the sea, right? Pharaoh's army is behind them, and they are overjoyed. And then if we pick up in, you know, verse 22, it says, and then they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. So 3 days after what is this landmark, you know, victory, God has delivered them, you know, out of slavery from the hand of Pharaoh. And then 3 days later, they say in verse 24, and the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. So 3 days removed from this, what should have been a life-altering event in the Israelites, in them as a nation and a people, they already reverted back to their grumbling. You know, I heard, you know, I'm like all about sports right now. I keep telling myself, why'd you ever agree to speak during March Madness? And I did it last year. I was telling Bruce about that, and I remember thinking the same thing and grumbling about it to myself, like, what kind of idiot does this? And then I had to confess my sins because, you know, in the middle of working on my sermon, I'm grumbling about it. But, yeah, I know. But I remember there's a radio host that's a huge Spartan fan, and when Michigan State won the Rose Bowl, and then later on in the, so they won the Rose Bowl in football, and then the basketball season wasn't going as well, and he said, I don't care what happens for the next year. Michigan State won the Rose Bowl. I'm not complaining. You know, and that's a football game, right, for college. And here the Israelites, their lives were saved. They were delivered from slavery. And 3 days after that event, they already start grumbling, all right? And so the Lord responds in verse 26, if you diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the disease upon you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord, your healer. Okay, so just listen to the Lord's response. It's so simple. He's like, just do what you're supposed to do, what you know is right, and I will not treat you like I treated the Egyptians. I will deliver you. I'm your healer. And do you remember? I just did that for you. Don't grumble. You know, why would the Lord deliver them and go through the bother of parting the Red Sea if he was going to let them thirst to death or starve in the wilderness, right? It just, if you apply logic to the situation, it doesn't make sense. And that holds true in a lot of situations in our life, too. So the message there is just trust God, and he will take care of you. Like I said, he delivered them from Pharaoh, and he parted the Red Sea. And if you just put their trust in him, then he's going to take care of them. Okay, so that's the first time that the Israelites complain, and the Lord's response. The second time is in verse 16. This is about a month and a half, this says later. So 45 days. So let me back up again. So they are thirsty. They started complaining. The Lord gave them, you know, cleaned up the water so they could drink. And then he, like, basically sent them to Palm Springs for a while, right? It talks about he sent them to a place with 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, right? It's like a little paradise. He's like, hey, go relax. It was a traumatic experience. Maybe you just need to, you know, some cool down time. So go enjoy this, and then we'll get on from there. So as soon as they get on from there, now 45 days later, they're back at it again. 16:2 says, the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, why would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by our meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the desert to kill the whole assembly with hunger. Okay, so again, they're looking back to the old, you know, the glory days. You know, back 45 days later or earlier, or maybe 50 days or whatever, when they were enslaved in Egypt, and they're thinking, that was, remember the good old days when we had a pot of meat and bread? And they're missing the whole point, okay? And God has delivered them and taken care of them, and they're thinking of the fond memories of slavery. And this is the people that lived through it. It's not like generations later, and the kid's saying, I remember my grandpa saying, yeah, I had to work 18 hours a day, but I got all the bread I could eat. That sounds pretty good. This is the people that lived through this experience, and yet they're still thinking about that as maybe, oh, that grass was greener back then. You know, I'm really hungry right now. This is bad. So they're really deceiving themselves. And when they look at the complaining, and then this is what Moses says about it in verse 8. He says, When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him. What are we? Your grumbling is not against us, Moses and Aaron, but it is against the Lord. And this is one of the key points that really hit me as I was going through this passage. When we grumble, when we complain, we are not complaining about the situation or the person that's bothering us or our lack of money or whatever we might be complaining about. We are complaining directly about the Lord. Okay? Do you understand that? When we complain about people or how they've treated us or what they're doing or not doing, what we're really saying is, Lord, you failed when you made them. You didn't do a good job there. Okay? When we complain about our lack of money or where finances are going to come from, what we're really saying is, Lord, you don't know how to provide for me. You don't take care of me. Okay? When we complain about our situation or our circumstances, what we're saying is, God, you don't have a plan for my life. Or maybe you do, but you're not powerful enough to see it through. Or maybe you have a plan, but it's not a good one. Maybe I could do better. And I don't think we realize that when we just litter our speech and our talk and our conversations with complaints about the situation, about people, about how the Lord provides for us, that we are complaining about God. And who are we, and what do we deserve? That's a perspective that we need to remember. And our grumbling and our complaining, I think, really reflects how we see the true picture of how we see our God. Because if we're a grumbling, complaining people, then we have a very small God in our mind, don't we? We have a God who's not in control, who does not provide, who does not have a plan for our lives. And you're starting to see how the sin of grumbling starts to permeate our worldview. Okay? Because it seeps in. And we're not thinking about God when we're complaining about these things, but that's what is happening. And as a result, our view of God narrows, and our ability to trust him diminishes. And we start to lose sight of all that's important. So God sends quail and manna, right, to the Israelites. I've never had quail, but I've seen it on cooking shows. It looks delicious. But I think it's kind of expensive, right? I mean, if you go to a restaurant and order quail, I don't know, Bill, maybe we'll have to have you speak on this sometime. But I don't know, quail, good meat? Very bony. Small, right. It's a lot of work, but it's if prepared correctly, it's not cheap. Okay, there we go. It's not cheap. That's what I was looking for. And manna, I love this idea of manna. The translation is, what is this? And so I thought long and hard about, well, how do you say that? What is this? Because it can mean a lot of different stuff, right? My dad was, his father was a butcher. So my dad had no fear of meat. And he'd come home with meat that I'd be like, what is this? And he'd be like, don't worry, just eat it. I'm like, no, I want to know what this is. He's like, just eat it. It's fine. I'm like, I'm sure it's fine. What is it? You know? And I remember that my forever picture of manna refers back maybe, I don't know, 15 years ago. My brother moved into Plymouth, and my parents were in town. We went to J. Alexander's for like a birthday dinner. And I'll never forget the meal. I've duplicated it. I haven't been there in 10, 12 years, but every time I'm there, I get the same thing. Open-faced prime rib sandwich, horseradish on the side. It's perfect. Medium rare. You know, they have these fries that are perfect. The salad, like homemade blue cheese or something, it's unbelievable. But the thing is, on the side salad, I don't know if they still do it, I haven't been there in 10 years, they have this, they serve this croissant. It's like warm, and it's got this honey glaze on it, or some sort of, and I remember the first time I picked it up, it's gone. That breaks my heart. I don't know if I can go on. I'm sorry. But I remember biting it for the first time, and I thought, what is this? This is manna from heaven. I could live 40 years on this, okay? And that's all I know. And so I imagine that's what the Israelites, when they picked up these flakes and turned into bread, and they're like, wow, this is good. You know, it's said It tastes like wafers made of honey. And so that's what I picture, that warm croissant with that glaze on it. Oh, man. So so they do okay for 40 years based on the manna. And then we'll pick up again in chapter 17, verse 2. It says, "Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water to drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?'" He's been providing for them for 40 years since, you know, since they left Egypt. But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with these people?" And we definitely see an overreaction there, right? They think, Lord brought us out here to die. He should have just left us in Egypt. And we know that that is not how the Lord treats us, right? But I'm going to try to do this. This is my Bob Johnson moment. I'm going to tell a story that tries hopefully relates. So Bob usually stands like this, right? So there's this cowboy, and he's going through the desert, or, you know, going through, he's in Texas, and he's got his, you know, dog in the back of his pickup, and he's trailing his horse, his faithful companion, in the trailer behind him, and going down this dirt road, and he catches a bad corner, and horrible accident. So the state trooper walks up, and a few moments, you know, whenever the guy got there, and he comes across the horse first, and it's clear the horse is in really bad shape. So he pulls out his, you know, service revolver, and he has to take care of the horse. This is not a true story. Okay, he had to take care of the horse. I saw someone getting sad. I'm like, oh no. And then he sees the dog, and the dog's broken and whining, and the same thing. The guy loves animals. He doesn't want to see animals in misery, so he puts the dog out of his misery. So he's looking around, and he finally sees the cowboy there, and he yells down, "Are you okay?" And the cowboy, who had watched all this happen, you know, and he's badly fractured and beaten up, he says, "I'm great, perfect, never been better," right? And that is a choice we make, right, to have the proper perspective on life, okay? He could, you know, he obviously wasn't in good shape, but he said, "You know what? In light of what I'm just witnessing, I think I'm okay. I think I'm good," okay? And so we have to realize that our attitude about these things and what we're going through greatly affects how we decide to live. So if we're hurt or if wrongs happen to us, we can either grumble about them, complain about them, or try to make them right ourselves, or we can remember the promises that God gave to us. All right, we can focus on the struggles or the things that go wrong in our lives, or we can just remember that we are privileged to be sons and daughters of God. And we can see the faults in others. That's an easy one, isn't it? Or we can look at them and see a person that needs God's grace just like we do. Okay? Or we can dwell on the bad things that happen, or focus on the blessings that might be produced by this. Okay, so we've talked about the Israelites and how they've brought us 40 years, and I can relate my own life. I'm almost 40 now, and I can see all these times in my life where the Lord has clearly, for me, parted the Red Sea for me and allowed me to go through, or has, you know, thrown the log in the water and made it drinkable for me. All these moments in my life where things were not great, and I didn't know how it was going to work out, and the Lord, I could clearly see his hand in my life, working in my life. And yet, in all the moments in between, what is my attitude? I'm grumbling about my finances. I'm, you know, not happy about my job. I'm whatever. And it sucks, you know, and it's easy to pick on the Israelites, but I am that person. And I am the one that forgets so quickly the blessings that the Lord has given me and remembers so soon how woe is me I am, if that works. Okay? So I can feel cheated. I can feel like I'm not getting what I deserve. Right? But we know what the answer, we know what we deserve is, right? We're a group of believing Christians here. We know what we have deserved from God. And so instead of feeling cheated, we need to feel the opposite, be blessed in all things, because that's really what's going on here. Okay, so I want to take a second, and we've talked, I've mentioned about changing our perspective on things. and having a new sort of way to focus our thoughts and channel our energy. When I first took the sermon, I thought right away of this book by Jerry Bridges, Respectable Sins. If you haven't read it and you only hear or take one thing out of the sermon, write this down and read this book, because it'll serve you better than anything I'm saying up here now. But this book is about, it's called Respectable Sins, and it's confronting the sins we tolerate. It's chapter after chapter of sins that as Christians we don't even ask forgiveness for. And we justify them, and we make excuses for them, and we just indulge these sins in our lives without even really recognizing that they're there. And those seeds of sin get planted, just like grumbling. Grumbling's not one of the chapters in here, but a lot of the chapters point towards grumbling, ungodliness, anxiety, frustration, discontentment, unthankfulness, selfishness, impatience, irritability, lack of self-control. Those are different chapters that he talks about in his book. And really, one of the results of all those sins in our lives is that we become people that complain and grumble. And so one section I just wanted to read, because I like the way he says this, and this is a point I want to get across. He says, this is in his chapter about discontentment, accept your circumstances from God, trusting that he unerringly knows what is best for you, and that in his love, he purposes only that which is best. Having then reached a state of acceptance, you can ask God to let you use your difficult circumstances to glorify him. In this way, you have moved from an attitude of a victim to an attitude of stewardship. And that's the focus right there. So you begin to ask yourself, God, how can I use my disability or whatever my difficult circumstances to serve you or to glorify God? How can you do that? So this idea of moving from a victim, because that's when we complain, that's what it's basically saying, oh, that's bothering me so much, or I'm so bad off, or all these things. But we assume the attitude of a victim instead of trying to turn that around and assuming the attitude of a steward. And you know, we talk a lot about stewardship when we talk about money or time and how do we use these things for the Lord. But it's a little harder to think of how do we use circumstances that are hard in our lives for the Lord. How do we take that and instead of acting the victim or playing the victim card, how do we turn that and show proper stewardship of how the Lord has truly blessed us? Okay, and then the next section, the next chapter he talks about is being thankful. And so take a moment, think of like five things you're thankful for. You know, that we should be done, right? That comes easy. Sorry, fidgeting. So we are blessed people, right? So it's easy to come up with five things. I remember I taught for a long time with Marcy Rahill, and one of the things she always did with her classroom around Thanksgiving is she had this huge piece of paper, and they'd have to come up with a list of 1,000 things they're thankful for. And inevitably, I was left off the list. So I'd always run down there, and I'd sketch it in there, near the end. And then I'd burst in the room like, I'm so thankful you guys are thankful for me. That really means a lot. And they're like, who's this guy? And so Marcy would get, after a few years of this, she'd always make sure my name appeared on the list. But then I decided, well, it's like way down there. So I'd like change it to Ben and Jerry's. And then I'd like sketch mine in up near the top. And then I'd burst in. I'd say, wow, I made like 22. I'm hoping to break the top 20 next year, So anyway, I don't know why I told that story. But I thought it was pretty funny, but no one laughed. So all right, I'll stick with the scripted ones. It was clever. Okay, thank you. It was witty. Yeah, okay. But the point is, we can think of five things to be thankful for, right? House, family, job, health. Like, these would be things that I would definitely be thankful for right away. Those are things that would pop into my mind. But this idea of changing our perspective. So, one, we need to change from treating ourselves like victims and try to be stewards. And the other thing to do is stop being thankful for non-eternal things. Okay? I'm not saying don't be thankful that God has provided you with a family or house or job, but think about what you're saying when you say that. Okay? Last time I spoke in the fall, I spoke about Psalms 103, and as usual, I've already spoken on it, but I'm still trying to figure out what it says. And so I keep going back to it because I'm still wrestling with stuff in there. And one of the things I realize that relates to this is David. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all of his benefits." And then he goes and mentions things that he's thankful for. And he talks about how God forgives, how God redeems. He gives his steadfast love. He gives mercy. Now, David had a pretty good job. He had a pretty good home. I imagine his chariot was probably pretty choice, right? And yet, you don't see that echoed in the Psalms about how he's thankful for those things. Because he has eternal perspective on life. And so he's thankful for the true blessings that God gives us. Now, we can be thankful for our home, but what we really need to start saying is that we're thankful for how God provides for us. And we can be thankful for our family or our health, but what we're really saying is we're thankful for how God shows his mercy and grace on us and allows us to live this life so we can glorify him. And it's just like trying to change or recognize that when we grumble against the Lord. We need to start thinking that when we are thankful, we're really thanking the Lord for these bigger things. Because those things I mentioned first, your house, I'm thankful for my house every day. But it can be gone by the time I get home. So then what is my thankfulness based on? Or then where do I go through from there? If camp had this idea that, Bear Lake had this idea that Bear Lake was made up of the physical properties there, then when the dining hall collapsed, it would have been devastating. But instead they had this proper perspective that the Lord provided for us. He sustained this camp for 50-some years, and that's not done just because the dining hall collapsed, right? So I'm not saying don't be thankful for those things, but understand what we're really saying. Just like understand when we grumble, who we're really grumbling against. And so have that eternal perspective, okay? I'm going to pray, and we'll have Jubal's come up and sing a song, and then I'll just sort of wrap up at the end of that. But let's pray real quick. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to be people that appreciate what you've done for us. We don't want to be grumblers or complainers. We don't want to grumble against you because we understand that we do not deserve even what we've been given. And so help us not to treat ourselves as victims, but as stewards, and take the situations that you put us in to bring glory to you. And Lord, help us to be thankful for the right reasons and for who you are and what you've done for us, and not the physical things that you surround us with. And help us to cultivate this eternal perspective as we go forward. So we just pray these things in your son's name. Amen.